So the last couple of weeks, we've seen nothing but essentially chaos, destruction, and essentially the wrath of God. But today, we're finally going to see that changes. And what we're going to see is essentially a new beginning, a new creation narrative of sorts. So I'm going to read, we're going to be in Genesis 8, 1 through 19. Genesis 8, 1 through 19. God remembered Noah, as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. The sources of the watery depths and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky stopped. The water steadily receded from the earth, and by the end of 150 days, the waters had decreased significantly. The water came to rest in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent out a raven. It went back and forth until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see whether the waters on the earth's surface had gone down, but the dove found no resting place for her foot. She returned to him in the ark because water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought her into the ark to himself. So Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove from the ark again. When the dove came to him at evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in her beak. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down. After he had waited another 7 days, he sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water that had covered the earth was dried up. Then Noah removed the ark's cover and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the ground, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah, along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives came out. All wildlife, all livestock, every bird, and every creature that crawls on the earth came out of the ark by their groups. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I keep just hearing those words that you are good in the song we just listened to. And today we are going to see that you are good. You have always been good, and you will continue to be good. I pray today as we look at Noah, and we look at your attributes, Lord, that we will believe ourselves that you are good, and we will live a life of faith that proves that you are good. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, for they are not my own. Lord, we love you. Pray all this in your name. Amen. So for all of my note takers in the room, do we even have any note takers actually? Oh, we got a few note takers. I'm a note taker too. And honestly, when I take notes, half of the time I don't remember what I write down, but there are a few times where I have gone back and looked at notes like, oh, this is what, you know, if I'm studying scripture for myself, I'm like, oh, I remember, you know, this sermon back then. Let me go see what the pastor had to say about it. But I don't know. I just wonder who takes notes here. But we have four distinct points today. I'm back to being a good old preacher, Baptist boy, I guess. The last couple of times, no points. This time, 4 points. And they're all going to have to deal with the attributes of God. In other words, there are at least 4 attributes of God shown in this text that should influence not only how we see him, but how we live our lives. And there's just at least 4. There's definitely more, and now I'm going to probably point some of them out, but there's at least 4 that I want to talk about today. So the first one is, we have a God who remembers. We have a God who remembers. So this is probably the most simple one. Verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. So Noah has been trapped in the ark for over a year at this point, a little less than a year. Total in the ark, he's in the ark for a little over a year, so at this point, a little less than a year. And it is getting tossed to and fro. Most likely, his sense of smell, is gone from how putrid it is in that ark. And if it's not gone, he was on his knees begging it for it to be gone. So it is just a terrible experience, I'm assuming, and it's been going on for a long time. And it says here that God remembered Noah, but God remembered Noah. Now, this is not as if God had forgotten Noah. He isn't sitting back, you know, on a plane like Kevin's mom from Home Alone, and all of a sudden, Kevin or Noah, and just it goes into the absolute state of panic because he forgot about Noah. No, we do not have a God who is forgetful or aloof of what's going on. Remembering, in this sense, is not about God's memory, but his mission. It is his perfect timing. In God's perfect timing, he is bringing to bear the covenant promise he made with Noah that he was going to protect him and protect his family. So I think an example of what this looks like, this idea of remembering, not being a forgetfulness, is that tomorrow is Everett and I's wedding anniversary. And
you better remember that.
How many years?
6 years.
Is that
right? So we're going to be... Tomorrow, we're going to be remembering the 6 lovely years of marriage and the covenant that we made with each other. Now, Everett is probably surprised that I do remember this. And more of a, and not a forgetful way, but it's a way of just remembering the covenant that we had. Like, we didn't forget that we got married. It's not something that we forgot about. It's just looking back and remembering the covenant that we made with one another. And it's going to be, so it's at the forefront. Also, this idea of, you know, but God remembering Noah should spark in our minds other powerful verses. So I wasn't here 2 weeks ago, but Chris ended on and finished up chapter 7. And it says this: he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the ending of chapter 7 gives a sense of utter annihilation, despair, and hopelessness. And then opens up with chapter 8 of but God. So in the same cases of all scripture, Christ is our only hope in situations which seem hopeless. So for example, we've seen this a few times. Acts 7. But because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jonah 2, 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Acts 3, 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And last, probably the most common one, at least the one that comes into my mind when thinking of, you know, having despair and hopelessness, but God being our secure hope, is Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. For you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, we see this here in 8 verse 1 and all the other cases of scripture. No matter what situation you are in, no matter what trial or tribulation, or no matter how fast and strong the floodwaters come upon you, you can take hope because we have a God who saves, we have a God who cares, and we have a God who remembers. Also notice how the Lord doesn't just remember Noah. He remembered all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. So if the Lord is mindful of cattle and the birds, and the bugs and the creepy crawly things, how much more mindful is he towards his crown jewel? Though you may feel like the most lowly and worthless of beings, the God of creation remembers you. Jesus even says so himself in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And church, you are more valuable than the creatures that were on the ark. You are his crown jewel, and he remembers you. Let us continue. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Verse 2, the mountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains were seen. I probably should have explained this here, but essentially I had broken this up into three portions. The scripture. We have like the first five verses, then we have 6 through 12, and then we have 13 through 19. So just a heads up before we're going. So what's fascinating here is that in chapter 7:22, we saw that God removes the breath of life from all creation. And the Hebrew word for this is, it's spelled R-U-A-C-H. And I looked up on YouTube how to pronounce it, and Hebrew words are weird to pronounce. It's like, wah. That's basically what it sounds like. So you have, he removes the breath of life, and it's this word, rock. I'm just going to say that, because I'm not going to do the whole weird thing. Well, here, when it says, and God made a wind, the word is the same word, rock. And it is used for wind, breath, and spirit. In other words, God is breathing new life into this new creation. The Lord is able to give life. He's able to take life all for his glory. And when the Lord breathes this wind, breath, spirit, the waters begin to subside. And here is where we get our second point. So our first is we have a God who remembers. Second point is we have a God who is in control. We have a God who is in control. We see that the wind and the waves are wholly under God's control. It is God who sends the winds. These winds seemed kind of volatile or strange or irregular, but God sends them to do his bidding. Blow it to the east, blow it to the west. The wind comes from God, and whether the waters increased or abated, it is by God's doing. Are the waters very deep with you? Do you feel like you are up to your eyes in the waters and that you are drowning? God can dry them up, for even the wind and the waves obey him. I will say, it is one thing to know that God is in control, and it's totally another to actually believe that he's in control in your life. I say all the time, you know, God is in control. I trust God, all those other things. It is a whole nother thing to believe it. And this is hard with me because as Everett and probably my parents will attest, I freak out when things go wrong. I like everything in my control. And that has really tested me having kids because nothing is in my control, I find out. They get sick when I don't want them to. They don't eat when I want them to. Yeah, I just like to be in control. So naturally, when things are not in control, I kind of go crazy. And I do think that is that tends to be a natural tendency. And I think a natural tendency of a lot of believers is to be like the disciples that were in the boat with Jesus. They were physically with Jesus in the boat when the waves and the wind were all going crazy, and they went to Jesus like, don't you care that we're about to die? And that's kind of how we act. So it's easy for us to say, oh, you know, we trust that God's in control. But, you know, when the wind and the waves start coming, we typically go cry out to God like, I thought you cared. I thought you were in control. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on in this passage what it looks like to truly believe that God is in control. I thought about talking about it more here, but it's going to come again in our fourth point. Because as we talked about so many times now, is that faith and action go together. So if you're truly going to believe that God is in control, you have to show that you believe that God is in control. Let's continue reading. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened up the window of the ark, and he sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up on the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, and the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he set forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was freshly plucked olive leaf. So no one knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. So I've been in church a long time, and I have heard the story of Noah and the flood countless of times. I have read the story countless of times because, you know, if you ever do the whole Bible plan, you always start at the beginning and then, well, you always get to Noah at least, hopefully. And I was aware of the whole dove and, you know, plucking out the olive leaf. But I was shocked to realize that a raven was sent out before the dove. I mean, it just clearly shows how much I pay attention when I read or listen to these things. And that poor raven just doesn't get any love. Well, the thing about these birds is that the raven and the dove are very different. The raven is an omnivore and a scavenger. He's rough and tough of a bird. The dove is a herbivore, soft and pure in nature, essentially. At least that's what it represents. And because they are different, they respond differently to the outside world. The raven, because he's an omnivore and a scavenger, he is able to no doubt go to and from the ark for himself until the water subsides, essentially, you know, on the flesh of the corpses of, you know, mankind and animals. The scavenger doesn't care if it gets dirty, doesn't care what it eats. So all the death and the decay, it's able to survive off of it. The dove, however, cannot just come and go as he pleases because he is not a scavenger and he will not settle for resting on vile, disgusting, inhabitable land. So what this shows is that if the raven's absence from Noah confirms the presence of death, then the dove confirms that life has arisen after it. Now my next point was going to be originally when I was writing this was going to be something along the lines of, you know, we have a God that provides, you know, it's nice and neat. I'm saying what my other points were. And you see that clearly here that we do have a God that provides. He provided the dove and he provided the olive leaf and all that stuff. But this next point is gathered in a different fashion because I think the relationship between the dove and Noah is strikingly similar to our relationship with Christ. So our first point was we have a God who remembers. Two, we have a God who's in control. And three, we have a God who lovingly receives. We have a God who lovingly receives. So after Noah sent out the raven, he sends out the dove. Now, where the raven rested, you know, is probably on corpses or just nasty marsh areas. It rested in areas where the dove could not. There was no clean place fit for the dove's clean nature. So it had to return to the ark, the dove did. And when, weak and weary, it could hardly reach the ark, being heavy with damp, perhaps matted from the filthy water in which it sat in, or the grime from the marshy land or the foliage, just when it was just about to reach the ark, it might have perished if it had not been for Noah to reach out his hand and to see the bird coming to the window. And, you know, when I read this, I suppose when it says that he reached out his hand for the dove, I suppose that he was there looking out for the dove. And he stretched forth his hand. He caught her. He pulled her in, and she was safe in the ark again, safe in the bosom of her protector. And it is this scene of Noah and the dove that we were able to draw parallels with our relationship with Christ. First, if you are one of Christ's doves, you will not rest until you go back to him. The dove was essentially, it would have perished if it did not end back up on that ark. It had no place to go. And this is similar to a quote that I've said 100 times from Augustine, and that he says, our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in you, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in you, O Lord. Before Christ, there were times when you could have found pleasure in the ways of sin. I mean, before you knew Jesus, you didn't know any better. You found pleasure in the ways of sin. But now that you know Christ, you cannot do so. You can try, but you will fail. It's similar to a child and their toys. As in, you know, I have two daughters, oldest one being almost 3, And there are toys in the bottom of that toy chest that has not been played with since Lord only knows when, probably since she came out the womb. Now, the toys didn't change. Ridley changed. The child changed. And the same is with us. The sins you once enjoyed, had pleasure in, now feel empty because not because the sin has changed, but because the grace of God, you have changed. And what this means for you is that now that you are a child of heaven, you cannot rest until you find your joy and peace in Christ. Oftentimes, when we wander, when we leave our ark, our place of refuge and safety, the devil will often tell us, you can't go back. You can't go back. And what? Can't go back. You must go back. You must go back. Just as Noah was waiting at the window for his dove, so does Christ wait for you to return to the fold. Speed towards him with both of your wings and rest not until he holds you, he grasps you, and pulls you in. And just as Noah received the dove that was wet and filthy and weary, so does Christ receive you in whatever condition you are in. And he will say, bring the finest robe, put a ring on his hand, kill the fattened calf, and let us celebrate. For my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. For it is the joy of his heart to receive the prodigal. We have a God who is always there to lovingly receive you. He is always there to lovingly receive you. So one, we have a God who remembers. We have a God who is in control. We have a God who lovingly receives. And four, God's timing is perfect. I know I messed up with the we have a God phrase, but God's timing is perfect. Verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all of flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out with the sons of his wives, the sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So as the people are disembarking, this is mirroring the creation story. Genesis 1 through 2. We had, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. Chapter 8, we just saw with the dove. The dove is hovering over the waters, which is representative of the Holy Spirit. We see that when Jesus gets baptized. So we have this Spirit hovering over the waters. Even that, you know, when it says he dried up the waters with the wind, same word as Spirit. We have this Spirit hovering over the waters. And just as Adam was the head of humanity, so was Noah now the head of the human race. And in verse 17, Noah is given the same mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Also, what we see in chapter 9, what we'll see in a few weeks, is that Noah, like Adam, is called to take dominion over the new creation. In other words, God has not given up on humanity. Now, I want to go back to when we talk about point number two, of we have a God who is in control. And how I said it is where, you know, we're going to see what our faith looks like. And if we truly believe that God is in control, and the, you know, when I don't want to say the word, I'm trying to think of a word for, you know, when stuff hits the fan. Noah has been trapped in this ark for over a year. Everything that he has ever known, completely wiped out. His life is no longer going to be the same. Just not. Yes, like the people of the generation were evil, but it was still his life. Everything is gone. And it would have been easy, even natural, for Noah to feel a sense of rising panic after being trapped in the ark for so long. It's been over a year. Everything's been wiped out, and it would be easy for him to want to just take matter into his own hands. But that's not what he does. It says in verse 3 that Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and he saw that the face of the ground was dry. So he's been in the ark for over a year. He sees that it's dry. He could have been like, oh, I am out of here. And when he sees this, he doesn't instantly just start sending the families and the animals off and start the rebuilding process. So why didn't Noah come out when he saw that it was dry? Why didn't Noah come out? Well, you see, he had gone in by the door, and he meant to come out by the door. And he that opened the door for him and shut him in must now open the door for him and let him out. It was God who brought him into the ark, so he was going to wait for God to bring him out of the ark. He waited on God's timing. And we are always wise in doing that. When we wait on God's timing, we are showing that we trust him. When we wait on God's timing, we are showing that we trust him. John Calvin says this, "Thus we see that by a continual course of faith, the holy man was obedient to God. Because of God's command, he entered the ark and there remained until God opened the way for his egress. And because he chose rather to lie in that tainted atmosphere of the ark than to breathe the free air until he should feel assured that his removal would be pleasing to God." When you are making decisions, specifically in times of distress and trials and tribulation, do you wait upon the Lord? Do you think about your decisions being pleasing to God? Spurgeon has this quote, and he talks about it in, you know, the Exodus when they're fleeing Egypt. He says, "We have become," and he said it for the people at the time, but I think it's more relevant for us today. He says, "We have become so wise nowadays that we do not require the fiery, cloudy pillar." In the sense that we just like to take matters in our own hands. We no longer seek providence. And it is so easy that when we are going through the floodwaters, when we feel trapped or unsure, we typically go into this game plan mode and think, how can I avoid this suffering and make plans accordingly? So in my life, I've been blessed with a super easy life. I have not had many trials of any sort. But I think one of my trials is one that, honestly, there's no other way to put it, is that I think I failed at it. So obviously, a lot of you guys know that we moved to Philly in 2020, but we moved back at the end of 2022. And during that time, you know, it was COVID, and COVID in Philly was on a whole different level. The church was going through some struggles. Everett lost her job. So financially, it was tougher. And I remember just feeling the sense of panic. I knew God called us there. It was clear as day when we went to Philly. God called us there. But I felt this growing sense of panic. My first daughter was born. And I kept thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I don't think I ever asked myself once, what is God going to do? I took matters into my own hands. I did not make a decision that was most pleasing to God, because ultimately, when rubber met the road, I didn't have faith that he was in control. So I left. I left the hardships and the trials and of Philly. And leaving honestly felt like losing a loved one. I mean, it still feels that way. And Everett will probably tell you that I don't think I've been the same since leaving. And not because I left Philly, but because I trust in myself. And I always say I trust God and he's in control. But when rubber hit the road, I didn't. And I don't say this to, you know, scare you and be like, if you don't trust and follow Jesus, you will rue every single day of your life. I don't say it to be that way. No, because there's been immense grace and blessings from the Lord since we moved back. I mean, it's true. Like, there's been crazy blessings since we've come back. But Noah, when he had the best evidence that he could get that the earth was dry, he did not go out of the ark until God opened the door for him. So yes, gather all the information you possibly can about your position. Act accordingly to the rules of common sense, prudence, and counsel. But after you have done that, wait upon the Lord and trust him. And you have the other way that, you know, you could – Kevin Young wrote this book of Just Do Something, and he talks about people who just don't take any action because they're just waiting on the Lord. But I don't think that's where most people are at. I think most people like to take things in control for themselves, and don't do that. Wait upon the Lord and trust him. Because when you run without divine guidance, you will often find yourself running back again. Do not go through the trials and tribulations with the great shame of trusting yourself rather than trusting God. So don't trust the raven. Don't trust the dove. Trust God. And if you go where he guides you, you will go the right way. And even if the way is rough, you will still be able to say, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, out of destruction, death, decay, you were able to create new life. The flood and the absolute havoc that was brought from it was not the end. Lord, you have a plan. You have made a way. You did for Noah and his family, and you have for us now. Lord, you openly receive us. And though we may be dirty, beaten, and bruised, we are made clean by the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would trust you in all things that we do. Lord, forgive us of the times we have not. Lord, I pray that we would remember as we go out from here today, that no matter what we are going through, that you remember us. No matter the struggles that we have, that you are in control. And that you are longing to receive us. And in receiving us, I pray that we would remember that your timing is perfect. Lord, you are a good Father who loves us more than we even love ourselves. And I pray that we would remember that. We love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.